Let's study God's Word together. One of the things that we're doing here at Oakland with our young people that I really think is a good thing and has been a good thing is a curriculum called Our Spiritual Heritage. And in that, we're trying to show them that the Bible story is their story and that they need to connect with these various Bible characters who throughout their lives learned about God and His dealings in their lives and to truly realize that they too can build their life on God's plan. They are currently studying the theme of God is good at water and God is good at light. And I want to tell you that is a great theme with some great lessons. And I'd like to build upon that just a little bit tonight as we talk about the subject that God is good at light. You know, it doesn't take long at all in reading your Bible to realize that this is pretty much going to be a theme all the way through the Bible. Right very early in the book of Genesis, you find out that God is good at light. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, the Bible says in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1 that God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and evening and morning were the first day. Isn't that powerful, a God who can simply say, let there be light, and boom, there is light. If there is such a thing as a big bang, that was it. God spoke, and bang, it happened. And then we look at what it says in verses 14 through 19. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and evening and morning were the fourth day. God says, let there be light, and then there's light. And then God makes these two great lights, the sun and the moon, marvelous lights, and I like them both equally. One of the things I love about some of those mornings when I've gone deer hunting is those moonlit mornings when you don't even need a flashlight, and God's light is lighting your path, and He's there to guide you as you make your way. Such a powerful demonstration of the power of God. God is good at light. Now, as we make our points tonight, the first thing I want to say is that God is good. He is the light. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, listen to what John says about God in 1 John 1 and verse 5. 1 John 1 and verse 5, he says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And so here the Bible is saying that God is totally light. There's no darkness in God. And I think what that simply means is that you can trust God, that God is always true. He's totally true. He's totally pure. He's not ever going to lead you in any area of darkness at all. God is light. Now, in contrast to that, can anybody guess what the Bible says about the devil? Somebody said, well, I bet it says the devil is darkness. Well, that's exactly right. In Acts 26 and verse 18, in contrast, look at what it says about the devil. Acts 26 and verse 18. We'll say more about this a little bit later, but Saul of Tarsus here has been appeared to by the Lord, and he has given his commission to preach the gospel. And in verse 18, he's told that your job is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Now there's your contrast. You're going to turn them from darkness to light, from Satan to God. There they are, light and darkness. And it cuts just that clean. And just as God is total light, Satan is nothing more than total darkness. In fact, always in the Bible, when the Bible talks about sin, it's always associated with darkness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so God is good. He is light. A second thing that we'll say tonight about that is that God is good. He sent the light. In John chapter 1, we're told about God sending Jesus into the world. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It simply says in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And so here the Bible is talking here about Jesus, present with God in the beginning, and the one through whom all things were created. But look at what it says in verse 4. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So God has now sent light into the world, into this dark world, to give us direction. He says in verse 5, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Then beginning in verse 6, he says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light that gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." God had sent Jesus, and the Bible says that Jesus is the light. And so here's the idea, is that obviously we need to get right in behind Jesus, because he's the one who can show us the way. He is the light through this dark world that we live in. And along those lines, I find it interesting that when Jesus was born, what was the telltale sign that the Messiah had been born? A light in the sky that was shining directly over Bethlehem. And the wise men had seen that star, and they made their way by the light to the one who is the light. Over and over and over, the Bible is showing us that theme. We need Jesus. He's the light. Because let me tell you something, we make a mess of our lives without any guidance at all. Jeremiah 10 in verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." God says we don't have it in us to guide ourselves. We need somebody to guide us. We don't have it in us. The way of man is not in himself. And so what God did is he sent Jesus to give us light and show us how to live. I love the way John amplifies that in a couple of places. Turn to John chapter 8. And I really believe John plays on this theme a little bit, trying to show us that Jesus is the light. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Says that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" And here they are trying to trap Jesus between the law of Moses and Roman law. They knew that the Romans did not allow the Jews to execute people without Roman permission. But the law of Moses said that she is to be stoned. And I think the idea is they think either way, we've got him. If he says stone her, then we'll take it to the Romans. If he says don't stone her, we'll take it that he's violated the law of Moses. And Jesus turns and stoops and writes on the ground. And I just wonder, as he's just kind of there writing on the ground, if they think, oh boy, we got him now. He's stuck. He's stuck. He doesn't know what to say. But the Bible says in verse 6, "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. And when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.'" Now what Jesus knows is that the law of Moses said that the witnesses had to throw the first stone. And so Jesus says, "He who is without sin among you, cast the first stone." I think he knows that they don't care about this woman. What they're trying to use her for is a pawn to trap him. And so he realizes that in this moment they are eat up with sinful attitudes themselves. And he says, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." I love the next passage. It says that again he stooped and wrote on the ground. "And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." I've always wondered about that saying here. Jesus is, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And the next thing you hear is ka-thud, ka-thud, ka-plunk. As they drop their stones one by one and walk away, convicted by their consciences. The next verse says that when Jesus had raised himself up and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, he didn't go soft on her. He could not, by the law of Moses, begin this penalty. He was not a witness. But he tells this woman, "Go and sin no more." He called it what it was. And she receives totally different treatment from her. She can feel his compassion. She can feel his love. She can also feel his purity as he says, "Now you go and you sin no more." She had met someone that day totally different than everyone around her. And in verse 12, look at what Jesus said. It says, "Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." That day she had met the light of the world. And I can tell you who she's going to come to for help if she ever needs it. It will not be them. It will be to the one who is the light. Then turn to John 9, just a little bit further over in your Bible. Can you imagine this man in John 9? He's a blind man. He's been blind since birth. He's never seen a thing. He's heard his friends. He's heard people talk about green grass. He's heard people talk about blue sky, but he doesn't know what green is. He doesn't know what blue is. He has no idea about anything like that. Verse 1 says, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Verse 5, look at it. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sin. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Can you imagine when this man's eyes opens and he sees the faces of his friends and he sees blue sky and he sees green grass? His whole world has been opened up. He has been in darkness all of his life, but now he sees. But the best thing of all is he's going to go from physical sight to spiritual sight. They cast him out. The people, the Pharisees, will have nothing to do with him because he gives Jesus credit for what has been done. He says, "Why, it's a strange thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. Since the world began, it's been unheard of that anybody opened the eyes of one who was born blind." The Bible says they cast him out, but I love verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Man, gives me chill bumps every time I read it. Hair stands up on my head. He is looking at the light of the world. And he says, "Lord, I believe." And what is so sad is no matter how bright this light was, there were so many who chose to stay in darkness. In John 9, verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and they said, "Are we blind also?" And he said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." I think Jesus is saying there, if you truly were blind, you might have an excuse. But you are the ones who claim to be able to see. And because you claim to be able to see, and yet you cannot see who I am, therefore your sin remains. I tell you who the blind people were in chapter 9. It was the Pharisees. It was not that guy. They were the blind ones. And then in John 12, verse 35 and 36. Kind of a good wrap-up verse on this point. Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." And these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. God is good. He is light. God is good. He sent the light. And then this, God is good. He brought me into the light. That's what happened when we became Christians. You know, it's interesting to me as we think about Saul of Tarsus becoming a Christian in Acts 26. You remember God used light on that occasion, didn't he? Saul is walking along the road to Damascus. He's going to persecute Christians. And all of a sudden, the Bible says there was a bright light that shone around him from heaven. He falls to the ground. He's blinded. And the voice says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And then he says, What would thou have me to do, Lord? Go into the city, and there it will be told you what you must do. He goes into the city, and he's told what he must do. Acts 22 says he was told to arise and be baptized, and to wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then he's commissioned by Jesus. And look at what Jesus said, beginning again in verse 16, Acts 26. Rise and stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which you will reveal. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. When I became a Christian, and when you became a Christian, the light had come on. And we went from being in a state of darkness into a state of light. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. The writer says, giving thanks to the qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now Colossians 1, 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. God is good. He brought me into the light. Here I was in darkness, in Satan's world, Satan's domain, and yet I surrendered my life to Jesus, repented of my sins, confessed Him as the Son of God, and was baptized to have my sins washed away, and God brought me into the light. But the good thing that He keeps on doing for us is because He's good, He gives us light in His Word. We said earlier, Jeremiah 10 says that we can't guide our own way. The way of man is not in himself. In fact, men try to choose a way and it's not the right way. Look at Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. The Bible says that there is a way that seems right to a man. There's a lot of that in the world. You know, just stuff that just seems right, but it's not right. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And so if there's a lot of things out there that are being taught and practiced and done in various places that are not right, then something's going to have to give me some light so I'll know what's right and what's not. And you know what's going to do it? It's going to be the Word of God. And people need to get this book out, and they need to read it for themselves. We need to quit letting the preacher get up and tell us the way things are without us opening our Bibles and seeing if that's the way things really are. We need to be like those people in Acts chapter 17. It says they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether the things were so. And so we've got light right here to guide us in the way that we need to go, not only doctrinally, but even as I just need to go through my day and make various decisions. I've got a book to help me with the decisions that I need to make. All of you know my good friend Eddie Simmons, who suffered some bad strokes and has kind of left him where he's affected in a lot of ways. But the very first time I took Eddie hunting, after his stroke, we had to go down a hill, and I had him right behind me, and I had a flashlight. And I'd go so far, and I'd shine. If I came across something that I thought he could trip over, I'd take my light and make sure that he saw that hole, make sure he saw that big branch that had fallen off a tree. I'm constantly saying, Eddie, you see that? Eddie, you see that? And finally, Eddie just said to me, he said, Jeff, He said, before I ever came here today, I prayed for God to be my eyes. I prayed for God to direct my steps. Now, he was talking about physically. But the reason he even used that language is because he knew that he served a God who could direct his steps. And that's exactly what you have. You know Psalm 119 and verse 105, don't you? We sing a song that reflects this idea, Psalm 119 and verse 105, that simply says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 30. Psalm 119 and verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. There's the idea of God's teachings, God's judgments, always being right before Him. Verse 130 says, the entrance of your words give light, and it gives understanding to the simple. You see that? The entrance of your words give light. And so God is good. He gives me light in His Word. And listen, if you know what's good for you, you'll walk in that light. That's what you'll do. You'll live your life always walking in that light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Chapter 1 and verse 7 says, if we say, or if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Listen, you don't have fellowship with God if you're not striving to walk in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Every day, if you know what's good for you, you'll walk in the life, in the light. And that's talking about the pattern of life that you live. Turn to Romans 13 and look at verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans says, do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time for us to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in licentiousness, not in lewdness, not in strife and envy. That's what the world is doing. Drunkenness and licentiousness, sex and booze all over the place. And the Bible says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Walk in the light. That's what the Bible is saying. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 7. It's talking about those who walk in darkness. Ephesians 5 and verse 7 says, therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness. And he just says, that's where you used to be. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, awake, sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He says, look, don't get in the gutter with those people. There are people out in the world, he says, that do things that are so shameful. It's even shameful to even try to even talk about what they do. Don't do that. Do not be partakers with them. If you do anything, you be a light that exposes the sinfulness of that. And help them to see that way. And help them to come to the way that is right. Let me give you a couple more points and the lesson will be yours. God is good. He lets us reflect the light. In Matthew 5 and verse 17, very familiar passage, the Bible says, do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy and fulfill, but to fulfill. And then in the previous verse, in verse 16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And listen, you know what that really kind of means? Is you just go about and you live your life. You live it pure, you live it according to truth, you live it according to holiness and righteousness. You just let your light shine. I always appreciated what David Hartzell said one time about that. He said, there is a difference in shining your light and letting your light shine. And I really believe that's right. You know, you could take a big, strong flashlight and just put it in somebody's face like that right there, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to... It's a bit repulsive to them. It's too strong. It's coming on too strong. Jesus did not say, shine your light. He said, let your light shine. I believe that's right. I believe there's a difference in that. And what he's simply saying is you go about doing your good works. You live the life a Christian ought to live, and it'll have an effect on people. They'll see your good works and they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. Philippians 2 and verse 15 is a verse that the young girls, I think, have as their theme in those studies that they've been having. Philippians 2 and verse 15 says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Our girls are trying to be shining stars in this world. Lights in this world. And that's a strong message to try to get across to them. And I appreciate these young ladies over here, these older young ladies who are being good lights like that. And they're helping to press that on to others. We used to have up on the board up here four things to do in personal evangelism. And the very first thing that we had up here was shine. And I want to tell you, you'll never get to second base if you don't do that. Nobody is going to ever be converted to Christ if they don't see in your life what you're trying to teach them. Because your actions will be speaking a whole lot louder than your words. And so what you've got to do first and foremost is you have got to shine. And when people see that and they know that there's depth here, this person is committed, this is the real deal, they then want to listen a little bit more. Shine. And so God said, let your light shine. And that's so important. One of my favorite illustrations that I've used here to Oakland a lot. Remember me telling you this story about World War II? There was a village in Europe where the place was war-torn and ravaged. And there were a bunch of orphans left because of the war. I preached that one time in a place, and the story I told, he said, I saw what you're talking about. He said, I remember one time, he said there were some orphans that were standing at a fence and they were begging the soldiers that were walking by to give them some ice cream because the soldiers had just gone into a place and gotten some ice cream. And the orphans are there at the fence begging. He said, I remember a soldier getting so angry at those kids, he took his ice cream and he threw it at them and it spattered all over the fence. He said, and the last thing I remember is seeing those kids lick the fence as hungry as they were. Well, the story was told about a man, an American soldier, who saw a boy who was one of those orphans, and he was standing in front of a pastry shop, and he's looking in there, and the glass is all steamed up, and they're pulling these morsels out of the oven, piping hot, and he's salivating. And the American soldier sees that, and he says, son, would you like some of those? And he said, oh, yes, sir, I sure would. And so he went in the store, he bought a dozen of the pastries in there, and he came back and he just simply gave them to the boy and he said, here you go. And as he began to walk away, he felt a tug on his coat and he turned back around and he looked in the eyes of that little boy and the little boy said, mister, are you God? I've always thought a classic answer would have been, no, I'm not God, but I am one of his sons. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There are people out there who are looking for the light. Not everybody wants it. But there are people out there who are looking for it. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 19. And I want you to listen carefully to this verse. This verse is so telling. John 3 and verse 19. It says, this is condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, listen, he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Now listen, whether that is talking about something morally, you want to come to your life and see if your life is matching up with what God says about how I'm supposed to live. But even that even applies to doctrinally. In a world that is religiously confusing, what do? Bring it to the light. Everything that you practice in religion, bring it to the light. If you can find it on the pages of the Bible, if you can put your finger on the verse that shows that that's what we are to be doing as we serve God, go with it. It's in the light. But you know, there's some people that you try to study with them and you try to show them some things and they don't want to. They don't want to go there. They don't want to study the Bible. Why? Because I think sometimes people are afraid of what they might see. Don't be like that. Don't be afraid of this book. This book won't lead you wrong. Get in the light. And be a kind of person that says, I want to bring everything I am and everything I do to the light so that it can be seen that the things I do are in God. And if they're not in God, I'm going to change. If there's something I'm doing that's wrong, I'm just going to change. There's no shame in that. Just change. Just change. Get squared with the book. And then last of all, God is good. He is leading me to a place of glorious light. The kids are right now studying in Exodus 10 with the plagues in Egypt. And one of those plagues was that God made everything dark. In Exodus 10 and verse 21, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt. And Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days." But then look at the next verse. "But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." I love that. It was dark. The world was dark. But where God's people were, they had light. Said the darkness was so great you could feel it. I guess the closest I've ever gotten to that was probably Ruby Falls. You get in that elevator and they take you down there in just the bowels of the earth. Get you down there and you have the water coming out of the ceiling there and dropping down below. And then they say, "All right, everybody, we're going to turn out the lights." And if you've been, you know when they turn those lights out, you can put your hand right there. You will not see it. Darkness so thick. I understand what the Bible's saying. Darkness so thick you could just feel it. It was like you just all of a sudden got covered up with darkness. But yet, among God's people there was light. There is a place of ultimate darkness to which Satan is leading. Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. There's a man here who makes his way into a wedding feast, but he didn't have on his wedding garment. I guess he tried to get in the wrong way. Thought he was on the right way, but he tried to get in the wrong way. Matthew 22. They said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away. And cast him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I've told you before that one of my preacher friends says that hell is a place where God turns out the lights and leaves. It's a place of outer darkness. And one of the reasons it's a place of outer darkness is because God's not there. And you've never been in a place like that. When you get up in the morning, there's going to be the presence of God all around you. I'm going to tell you, it is sheer insanity when you finally arrive in a place where there is no light at all. And you cannot sense the presence of God anywhere because God is not there. It is a place of outer darkness. I want to finish tonight with Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 23 and then one verse from chapter 22. Revelation 21 and verse 23. Look at where we're headed though. Revelation 21 and verse 23 says that you and I are going to a city that has no need of the sun, no need of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it and the Lamb is its light. Can you imagine a glorious Lord that is so bright that he just illuminates all of heaven, while those in hell have total darkness. God is good. He is leading me to a place of glorious light. And then Revelation 22 and verse 5 says, there is no night there. No night there. They don't need a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and he shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that a fitting way to leave that tonight? The Lord God gives them light. He always has. He always will. God is good at light. I hope that was helpful to all of us tonight on an adult level, but I hope the kids also were able to pick up on more of that tonight. What a wonderful theme that they are studying this quarter. And I'd encourage you to bring your children and be a part of that great curriculum. Our children don't need carnivals. Our children don't need food and entertainment. They can get that anywhere else in the world. When our children come to church, if you will, they need the Bible. They need the Bible. And they need lots of it. And God is providing it. And so always get them involved. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we sing now to encourage you. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to repent of your sins. Confess Christ as the Son of God. And then be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away in His blood and then rise to walk in newness of life. Would you come while we stand and as we sing?